Okay, I'm not going to do a lot of editorializing except to say, and I shared this with the elders when we met with them. I said to them, I want you to know that my wife and I were very blessed in being here that first Sunday 2 weeks ago because of the warm-heartedness among you folks to each other. I mean, you were to us, but among yourselves, thank you. That's what a church needs to be if they're going to reach out. That kind of fits into my message, but it'll take us a few minutes to get to the passages in the book of Acts, but we're going to start this way. Every church has at least one enemy. I pastored Starkey Row Baptist Church for 45 years, and I was very much aware of the fact that there was an invisible enemy against our church. Every church has that, because we just read in the book of Ephesians, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One paraphrase says it this way, for we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies. There is an evil supernatural out there, Satan and his emissaries, and they war against each one of us and against the church. 1 John 5 puts it this way, the whole world that we're trying to reach lies in the lap of the wicked one, that's Satan. Not all enemies, however, look like enemies. We found that out on 9/11, didn't we? Because why? We taught them to fly those planes. They walked through our airport security without any concern because they didn't look like enemies. And the enemy of this church and the enemy of every believer may not always look like an enemy. We're going to start today with three portraits, pictures in Scripture of Satan. Then we're going to move to the book of Acts, and I want you to walk through a few passages with me, and I think this will be of tremendous help to your congregation as it has been to mine over the years. Would you turn, first of all, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Three distinct pictures we're going to look at of Satan. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now, I have the Old King James. I know the New King James and others' translations just give variations, synonyms of words. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Some translations say he was more cunning. He was more crafty. But here's what I want you to mark down. I want you to mark next to that passage the subtle serpent. By the way, if you were to have read this in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is referred to as the Septuagint, the word subtle or the word crafty is made up of two words. Under wisdom. What we are just told is Satan was more subtle because he posed under the guise of wisdom. He came appearing to be wise. So the subtle serpent. Picture number two, 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. What a different picture. In 1 Peter 5:8 we read, we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, or prowls around looking for some victim to tear apart. Oh my goodness. He is a subtle serpent. He is a roaring lion. What a difference. Picture number three. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. A subtle serpent, a roaring lion, and an angel of light. This passage says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Two words there, transformed, made up of two words. Meta, schema. It means change, form. You know that word because from the Greek word, we carry over into English this word, masquerade. And no marvel, for Satan himself is masquerades as an angel of light. If you masquerade, what do? You put on some kind of a face or some kind of makeup or something on the outside, but you are still the same person on the inside. And he may transform himself into an angel of light, but he is still Satan. And that's what that passage is saying. Unfortunately, this says, so do some who are claiming to be clergymen or maybe even Christians, but they masquerade as angels of light when in reality they are strangers to the grace of God and to the Holy Scriptures. A subtle serpent, a roaring lion, and an angel of light. Now, if I can show you this morning in the Scriptures, let the Scriptures teach themselves to you, how he attacked the early church, I think that will help us today to stand against him so that this church or any church will live victoriously and reach the people out there who lie in the lap of the wicked one. So what we're going to do, we're going to turn to the only book of inspired church history. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts picks up at the end of the life of Christ and tells us what happened in the early church. Would you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2? And we will spend the rest of this message in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit came and the body of Christ was formed. So you could say the church began on the day of Pentecost. And so Peter stands up and he preaches to the people. And he preaches about Jesus Christ. Go to the end of the chapter. Chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, that's salvation, were baptized. That's identification. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 people. That's addition. They join. That's the way you get into a church. A church is made up of saved people. Not sure if you require the baptism, but the next step or first step of obedience is baptism. And then they were added to the believers. And there were 3,000 people who were saved on that day. And then it says at the end of the chapter, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Oh, so more people got saved. First 3,000. Now there are probably hundreds more. And it seems like the gospel is reaching people and they're being saved by the hundreds, maybe by the thousands. The church is growing. Praise God. Chapter 4, verse 4. Howbeit many of those who heard the word, that's the Bible, believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Oh my goodness. 3,000. Then they're more saved. God is at work. Now there are these 5,000 men who came to a saving knowledge of Christ. I know this isn't in the text and this is just my opinion, but and this is no disrespect to ladies at all. You'll understand why I say this. I have often tried to focus on reaching the men, because many times if I can reach the man, the head of the house, his wife may be interested and we'll reach her. And then we'll reach the children as well. Sometimes, if we do not reach the man, we don't always reach some of the rest of the family members. But here were 5,000 men who got saved, and the church is growing. Chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes both of men and women. Oh my goodness. For which we thank God. And then, chapter 6. And in those days, what days? Well, that goes back to verse 42 of chapter 5. In those days, that is, in verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach and to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That is, from house to house. Or they had home Bible studies. They were reaching people for Christ in those days. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Stop. And I sense a different spirit now. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ saving people through the Holy Spirit. Now there's a different spirit. There was a murmuring. I wonder if this is the subtle serpent's work. A murmuring. There are actually two spirits at work, because it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. How does that happen? Through the Holy Spirit. There arose a murmuring. Here's that evil spirit. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There were rumblings. There are two spirits at work. There were rumblings of discontent among the congregation because some people felt neglected. And it was those who were the Grecian speaking. Now what that means is the Grecian speaking as opposed to the Hebrew speaking, each of them different backgrounds. The Grecian widows felt neglected, and that the Hebrew widows had been favored for some reason and they had been left out. And now there's trouble in the church. And I sense the subtle serpent. Trying now to, under the guise of wisdom or whatever, he begins to try to divide people. Let me read on. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and they said, it does not make sense. It is not reason. It would not be good that we should leave the word of God. That's our primary ministry. And serve tables. Not that they're against serving tables, but what is their priority? They said the priority that we have is that we are to be ministering the Word of God. Isn't there somebody in the congregation who can help minister to these people? So let's not leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among yourselves seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, number one, and the Word. We have two priorities, the apostles said. They would be kind of like pastors today, but at that time the apostles were leading this early church time. We have priorities, to pray and to preach. Is there somebody else that can help us with this other? Yes. Why don't you choose certain men in your congregation who will be able to minister to these who feel neglected? And I noticed something. The problem was not a theological problem. It was an organizational problem. I would submit to you that over the years of my ministry, I have rarely faced a serious doctrinal problem. I faced some doctrinal problems with people. But the majority of the problems I faced are organizational. This group is mad, or this person got upset about or didn't like whatever, and then there was a conflict between families. It didn't have anything to do with the virgin birth or the inspiration of the Scripture. It wasn't a theological problem. It was an organizational problem. And so I would warn every congregation, be careful about the organizational problems in the congregation. That's where the subtle serpent is so wise he can divide you. So, not a doctrinal problem, but a relational issue. And so what was the solution? They said, let's choose some men who could serve. By the way, that word serve is the word deacon. I think, though it doesn't say specifically, this is the origin of the deacons. Why don't we find seven men? Be careful, not just any men in the congregation. They have to have three qualifications. They have to be men of honest report. That is, they have to be well thought of by everyone. Second, they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. They need to be spiritual men. Not just successful in their business or finances. They need to be spiritual men. And then, they must be men of wisdom, because they're going to have to handle the one who is posing under the guise of wisdom. Isn't that interesting? They need to be wise. By the way, I'll give you a quick definition of wisdom. Wisdom is a comprehensive insight into the nature of a thing. That's what Vine's Expository Dictionary of Greek and New Testament Words says. A comprehensive insight into the nature of a thing. That is, a person of wisdom is able to look beyond the appearance and see what the real issue is. They're wise. When you choose deacons, choose people who have those three qualifications. And they will be wise, because sometimes those deacons will say, I don't care what this family says, or I don't care what the organizational setup is, or who's teaching. The issue here is the subtle serpent. And we can allow this because it will divide our congregation. And how do you overcome the subtle serpent when he strikes the church? Watch. The saying pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. They chose seven deacons. They chose these seven men. And here's what I noticed that you may not have caught. All seven of them have Greek names. How do you overcome the subtle serpent? Love. What a loving response, because it was the Greek-speaking widows who felt neglected, so the church said, why don't we choose seven Greek people, Greek background, so that the congregation will know we love everybody and not just a certain group. And when the subtle serpent strikes, you overcome him by love, which I sensed in this congregation. Love. And guess what happened? Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. There were even priests that got saved. There were holy men, clergymen, who got saved. Wow. When the subtle serpent strikes, we overcome him by love, and the word grows. You don't think Satan is finished with the church, do you? Turn to Acts 12. Now about that time, verse 1, Acts 12, about what time? Well, okay, if you go back to chapter 11, I'll just give you a couple verses, look at verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Thank the Lord, the church is growing again. Verse 23, when they came and saw the grace of God, did you know that you could see the grace of God? I thought that was an intangible grace. You know how you can see it? I can look out here, and if you stood up and gave a personal testimony, I would hear the grace of God. When I look at my congregation, I know those folks. I don't know you folks as well, of course. But you know what? Every one of you, the grace of God has worked in your life. And so when they came to a particular congregation, it says they could see the grace of God in the people. So the Lord was moving again, and people were getting saved. Now about that time, however, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex or afflict certain of the church, certain people. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, which means he cut his head off. And now the first of the 12 original apostles has just had his head cut off. And I can just see the roaring lion working through Herod, reaching forth and going after one of the leaders, James, and killing him. Because the devil is a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan attacks leaders. And then it says, and because Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. In other words, he'll go also after Peter. Oh my. What this tells us is that he decided when he apprehended him, he put him in prison, verse 4. Intending after Easter to bring him forth to get rid of him. But he put Peter in prison. James was killed. Peter was put in prison. I have a question for you. Are you a leader in this church? If you are, The devil, the roaring lion, would like to destroy you, because if he can destroy the leaders of this church, some of the flock will flee. You say, well, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon. You Sunday school teacher? You're one of the ones that teaches the Bible to the children at this church? The devil will be after you. One of the godliest women I knew through my ministry, who just loved me to death. One day, after being in our ministry for a number of years, I've never forgotten this, and it's another cold chill type of thing, she wanted to talk to me, and she called me aside and had a nice conversation, told me how much she prayed for me, and then she looked at me and she said, because Starkey by then was growing by leaps and bounds, she said, she pointed her finger at me and she said, I have never seen a pastor who had a bigger target on him than you do right now. And I went, oh my goodness. She goes, now you can be offended, but I don't mean it that way. That's why, she said, I'm praying so hard for you. Because the devil would love to destroy you as a roaring lion. She said, I've seen enough preachers fall after they had great ministries. So Peter's now in prison. There will be no last-minute appeals for Peter. There will be no... There's not going to be any behind-the-scenes political maneuvering. There's going to be no plea bargains going on. And there's no Supreme Court to stay the execution. Not here. Peter's doomed. Intending, after Easter, to have him executed. Thank you. So when the roaring lion strikes, how do you overcome him? Look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Did you get that? There's a good lesson on prayer. But prayer was made how? Without ceasing. By whom? The church. Unto whom? God. For whom? Peter. That's specific praying. And they started praying for Peter. What happened? Well, this says, verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon Peter, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, and he said, get up. And Peter's chains fell off of him. Oh my goodness, an angel was sent by God. Now look, I will tell you this. The Bible says the angels are the ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. I mean, I don't want to be super spiritual here, but the truth of the matter is, I have angels who minister around me. Do you know why they don't have bodies? They're spirits. You have angels ministering to you. And so what God does is he said, you have a need and the church is praying for Peter. I'll send an angel and I'll free him. So an angel was sent. And that's how Peter's going to get free. Oh, by the way, the old Puritan preacher, Thomas Watson, said this. The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. I like that. Drop down to verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And there were many people gathered together praying. So there was a prayer meeting going on at her house. And Peter, who's now been freed by the angel, knocks at the door of the gate. So one of the girls goes out, named Rhoda. And when she knew it was Peter's voice, she didn't open the gate for gladness. I mean, she wasn't happy. She was scared. But she ran in and she told the other people. She said, Peter is standing out at the gate. Now listen to what the church says. And they said unto her, you're crazy. You are mad, my translation says. You're out of your mind, the Living Bible says. She kept saying, affirming, no, it's him. And they said, it wasn't him. It's probably an angel or something. I mean, I have to smile here because I say to myself, if it is an angel, it obviously was. Why would an angel have to knock? Really, think about that. Just funny things to me. But so they were astonished. Okay, hang on. You know what the church was astonished at? You know what they were surprised at? That God answered their prayers. Hello? When are we ever going to get it? That God does care. That He loves us. He loves Grace Bible Church. Because this is where the Word of God is preached. And where people talk to Him in prayer. We already did that. We sang to Him today. How wonderful. And when we get together and pray, if you folks are praying for some specific things, Pastor, if you're praying for people to get saved here and other families to come so that we can minister to families in the community, we'll keep praying. And when they knock on the door, go greet them and welcome them. Don't say, yeah, you get it. Believe your own prayers is what I'm saying. So, I like the way Gordon Donaldson put it. God's ways are not like human ways. He uses strange disguises. He tries us with His long delays, and then our faith surprises. While we in unbelief deplore and wonder at His staying, He often waits outside the door to interrupt our praying. An angel was sent, the church was surprised, and the king is going to be smitten. Look at verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel, sat on his throne, made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, and they said of Herod, it's the voice of a god, not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. I don't think they saw the angel, but the angel smote him. Because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of maggots, and he gave up the spirit, that is, he died. Wow. Angel was sent, church was surprised, king was smitten, but it was because of prayer. And watch what happens. Verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The subtle serpent strikes. You overcome him by love, and the word grew. And people got saved. When the roaring lion strikes, you overcome him by prayer, and the word will grow here. You don't think Satan's finished, do you? Turn in your Bibles now, finally, to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Now, again, for sake of time, and I'm putting all this into a message, so I don't have weeks to do this in a class or something, so I need to hit some high spots. Now, when you turn to Acts 19... I will tell you what this is all about. This whole chapter is about religion. Religion. Not the Bible, per se, but the people and their religions. Primarily, this chapter talks about a goddess that was worshipped by most of the nations of the world at that time, Diana. She's referred to as Diana of the Ephesians. Because her temple was in the city of Ephesus. In fact, you notice this in verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. So he now has come into the city that is full of all kinds of cults, religion, of all sorts. In fact, look what it says in verse 27 of Diana. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. Wow, what a statement. People all over the world worship Diana, and her temple is right here in our city, Ephesus. People come from all over to come here and worship Diana because of what she does for them. By the way, she's a sex goddess. So guess what they do when they come? This is legalized prostitution. I'm just going to tell you exactly what it's all about. No sense to trying to, you know, con you. That's what that's all about. Because you say, you wonder yourself, why do people go and bow down to stone? That's not what it was about. Sounds like our culture. And so, here's all these cults. And how do you overcome the angel of light? These people think God, Diana is the truth, a goddess, and they're worshiping her. It sounds like to me that we have the angel of light taking control of the city of Ephesus. Religion. Satan is pleased with that because they're worshiping not Christ, they're worshiping him and his emissaries. And so the angel of light strikes. How do you overcome the angel of light? Verse 8. You're in Ephesians 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading, that is, reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when many were hardened and did not believe, but spake evil of that way, that is, those who follow the way of Christ, before the multitude, he departed from them and he separated the disciples, disputing, or school of Tyrannus. That is, it was a lecture hall, and he was debating with them. And this continued by the space of 2 years. Wow, for 2 years he went ministering in their midst and trying to set forth Christ to them, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Do you see what he did? Do you see what their approach was in trying to overcome the cults and the false religions? Teach them the word. Somebody asked me this week in this last conference I was in, they wanted to meet with me, and how do I talk to my Mormon friend? And I said, look, you don't have to know everything. Because she said, I don't know much about Mormonism. I said, you don't have to know much about Mormonism. Share with them the simple plan of salvation right from the Bible. Trust the Holy Spirit to speak to them. I don't care what their religion is. And so what did they do? When the angel of light struck, they taught the word and preached the word. Oh, not just week by week or month by month. 2 years. Wow. And guess what happened? Look at verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They believed, they confessed, and they proved it with their life. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. These people who got saved, who used to follow all these different religions, cults, and all these spirits and the occult, they took their religious books when they got saved and literally burned them. They got rid of the old life. They got rid of the old religion. And they physically burned the books. There's some things some of you ought to burn, probably. Get it out of your life. You don't need it. If you're going to serve Christ, get it out of your life. Burn it. In fact, you see, if you burn it, then don't just put it. I think I'll put this in the cupboard. Yeah, right. Or in my storage. No. You might be tempted to go back to it. They couldn't go back to their religious books because they burned them. When the angel of light strikes, you overcome him by the word of God. And guess what happened? And it says, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That is, the word showed its power. This is another translation. Showed its power. It spread more and more widely and was more effective. When the subtle serpent strikes, you overcome him by love, and the word grew. When the roaring lion strikes, you overcome him by prayer, and the word grew. When you have cults and religions that are deceiving people, you show them the word, teach them the word, and disciples are made, and the word grows. I love the word of God. Someone has put it this way. I find my Lord in the Bible wherever I chance to look. He's the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily Fair. Whenever I open my Bible, the Lord of the book is there. He at the book's beginning gave to earth its form. He is the ark of shelter bearing the brunt of the storm. The burning bush of the desert, the budding of Aaron's rod. Whenever I look in the Bible, I see the Son of God, the ram upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window, the serpent lifted high, the smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook, the face of my Lord I discover whenever I open the book. He's the seed of the woman. He's the Savior virgin born. He's the Son of David, whom men rejected with scorn. His garments of grace and of beauty, the stately Aaron deck. But he is a priest forever after Melchizedek. He's the Lord of eternal glory, whom John the Apostle saw. The light of the golden city, lamb without spot or flaw. He's the bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom the virgins look. Whenever I open my Bible, I find my Lord in the book. Teach and preach the word. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to love people to overcome the devil. You need to pray. You need to teach and preach the word. Be a loving, prayerful, word-centered church. Our Father, we thank you so much for your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for exposing the devil today through the scriptures. Thank you for telling us how to overcome and be a victorious church. Thank you. You have just showed us from your holy word how Grace Bible Church can have a great impact in this community for Jesus Christ. See people saved and families changed and husbands getting right with God and wives getting right with God and children dedicating themselves to serve God. We thank you for the privilege of being here today, to be seated at your feet and to listen to your word as we open the scriptures. Bless these people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.